Paul's letter to the Corinthians. I invite you to turn there with me. We're not going to read this entire chapter. The whole chapter really is about resurrection, new creation, but I'd like to read with you the last part of the chapter, beginning at verse 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 35. You find that on page 1117 in your pew Bible. This is the Word of God, verse 35. Now someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from stars in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are from heaven. And just as we have been born the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is true, that is written, will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Thus far, our reading from God's Word. I invite you to keep your Bibles open. We're going to go through it section by section. You may find it helpful to follow along with me. Some of you were there on October 31st when we had a funeral here for my mom. I do want to say thank you in person, not only to those who were there, but to this whole congregation for many kind words and prayers, cards. I think I can speak on behalf of my family when I say we felt carried at times by the prayers of God's people. Thank you very much for all that you've done to support us. Some of you who came to that funeral service when it was held here will remember me saying something like this. When I was with my mom, I and some of my family, as she was taking her last breath, finally dying literally in our arms, a piece of me died with her. I think many of us who've experienced the death of loved ones know what that feels like. It's hard to put into words, but when someone is gone whom we loved dearly, who our lives were intertwined with in a variety of different ways, when they die, a piece of us dies with them. And you will remember me saying something like this. When that happens, when we lose someone we love, simply being grateful for their life or celebrating their life is not enough for me, not enough to comfort my sadness or to console my grief. Don't mistake me. Of course, I'm thankful for the life of my mother, as most of us are when loved ones die. We're thankful for them, and we do celebrate their lives. But for me, that was not enough to console my grief or comfort me in my sadness. And that's because it's not enough as I confront my own death. As we were together in this space with my mom's dead body right here in front of us, all of us were invited to think about our own body lying in a casket one day. And when we ourselves confront our own death, our own mortality, just words of gratitude about our lives or a celebration of our life is not enough, because quite frankly, it doesn't help those of us who die. And that's every single one here. Thanks be to God that we have something more than just gratitude and celebration to lean on. Thanks be to God that we have a passage in the scriptures like this one that we just read this morning. We have something more to hold on to. We have stronger promises that we can hold on to even in the presence of death. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and he's writing to a group of people that, quite frankly, don't believe in the resurrection. He's writing to a number of people in the church in Corinth who don't believe in a bodily resurrection. Those in the church who felt that way were quite happy to think of a spiritual existence that would happen following physical death. I mean, some of the people in Corinth were so spiritually puffed up. That's the language that Paul uses elsewhere in this letter. Some people in Corinth were so spiritually puffed up, they thought that being spiritual was all that's really important. In fact, they denied the importance of the body in different ways. They continued to live in sin. They continued to indulge the body, thinking, well, this body is going to be buried in the end. What matters is our spirits. What matters is our own spiritual access to God, to apprehending His truth. They didn't believe in the bodily resurrection. They were spiritual people who had no need for that. And in chapter 15 of this letter, Paul comes out with guns a-blazing, if you will, to affirm that if Jesus did not bodily raise from the dead, then everything about Christianity falls apart. That's how he begins chapter 15. If Jesus didn't bodily raise from the dead, everything falls apart. If people think of resurrection as simply a metaphor, if people take comfort in the metaphor that there is renewal and resurrection, you know, kind of like the season of spring, when everything has died through a cold winter and then it's reborn again in spring, so too will our rebirth be. If people think of it as kind of a metaphor, Paul is saying the entire Christian faith is meaningless. It falls apart. He goes on to speak about the bodily resurrection, and this morning we pick it up back down in verse 35. And here he wants to explain for us. Now, you got to remember, Paul hasn't experienced resurrection. Paul has not yet died. He hasn't gone to the place where he lives in a resurrected body. I mean, Paul is trying to describe something that is quite frankly beyond human experience and description. Except that he has been encountered by the living Christ. Except that he has seen the living Christ on the road to Damascus. Except that quite possibly he saw Christ when Jesus was preaching and teaching at that time in his life, quite upset by it, no doubt. Paul had seen the resurrected Christ and known the power of the resurrection. And based on that experience and the revelation that he received from God, he is now trying to put into language something that, quite frankly, is almost impossible. How do you describe something you've never seen or experienced firsthand? How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Perhaps those are the kinds of questions that these people in Corinth were asking. Come on, Paul, you don't really believe in a bodily resurrection. How is that going to happen? How on earth can a body that has been dead put in the ground, presumably after centuries and centuries of decay, where maggots and the organic matter in the soil has completely destroyed that body, how is that body going to be raised? Come on, Paul. Sometimes, you know, we in the modern period, we think that people in the ancient world, they had an easier time believing these kinds of things. That, you know, somebody raises from the dead. Or that there is life after death in a bodily form. Sometimes we modern folks, we think, you know, we've got our scientific knowledge. We understand things that the ancients didn't. They're kind of gullible in these ways. If we are ever tempted to think that the ancients had an easier time believing in a bodily resurrection, you only need to read this passage to see how foolish that is. People 2,000 years ago didn't think that people would rise from the dead after their bodies had been in the ground. Come on, Paul. Do you think that's really the case? Spiritual resurrection? Maybe. And even in our day, quite frankly, there are people who maybe aren't even religious, that leave a door open for some kind of existence after this one. Sometimes they describe themselves as spiritual people. They're not religious. They have some ideas that they've cobbled together about what might be true spiritually. You know, live passionately, give your life fully to something, and hopefully in the end, we will have some continued existence, whatever that might be. Even people like David Suzuki believe that, and he's a pretty earthy kind of guy. He imagines that somehow the life force that is in our body when it goes into the ground gets intermingled with organic matter in the ground that eventually maybe finds itself inside another animal or inside a plant. And in that way, our existence continues, whatever that might look like. There's lots of people today who can think of an ongoing existence beyond death. But come on, Paul, a bodily existence? And so Paul goes at some length now to try and describe this body. The first analogy that he uses, we find in verse 30. Let me just get my notes here. 35 to 38. And there he uses this image of a seed planted into the ground. And all of us can relate to that. The seed is planted into the ground as one kind of entity, and it emerges in a transformed way. It emerges as something new. Quite simply, the point of this analogy is to say there is both continuity between our earthly body and our resurrection body, but also discontinuity. Just as in a seed, there is continuity between the seed and the plant that eventually sprouts from the earth, there is also discontinuity. The seed looks altogether different than the plant. Paul is helping us live into the reality of what this resurrection body will look like. There is continuity with our physical earthly bodies, but also discontinuity. One New Testament scholar by the name of Gordon Fee says, it will have continuity in that it is the present body that is raised, but it will have discontinuity in that it will be transformed and thereby fitted for the life of the future. The second thing Paul wants to say we find in verses 39 to 41. And now Paul is again, he's trying to help us picture in language that he can hold on to what this resurrection body might look like. He says, look around you. There's all kinds of different things that we see in the universe, different types of what one scholar calls physicality, different kinds of bodies, different kinds of flesh, different kinds of animals, fish, birds. There are heavenly bodies. He's thinking of the sun, the moon, and the stars. There are earthly bodies. We know that there's all kinds of things that have a different kind of physicality. Well, he's saying, just imagine that our resurrection bodies will have its own kind of physicality, its own kind of splendor. The sun has its own kind of splendor. The moon has its own kind of splendor. Different human or physical bodies have their own kind of splendor. The word there he's using is actually the word that's translated glory just a few verses later. They each have their own kind of glory. Well, the resurrection body that we will have will too have its own kind of glory. Maybe what you're beginning to hear, and Paul, I'm sure, wants us to hear it, is as he's describing these different kinds of bodies, different kinds of physicality, he's bringing our biblical imagination right back to Genesis chapter 1. He is bringing our imagination right back to first creation, where there we read about different kinds of physicality, things created according to their own kind, whether that be birds or humans or animals or plants, the heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon, earthly bodies. Paul is bringing our imagination right back to Genesis chapter 1, to first creation. Why? Because in this passage, he is speaking words of new creation. And this is discovered most clearly in our next section, verse 42 to 49. Now he's trying to bring it home, as it were. After these first two sections, now he wants to show us that in the same way there was first creation, in Jesus there is now new creation. There is the first creation way of being human, and that's what we're experiencing. But Paul says there is new creation way of being human. And that new creation way is what Paul describes as our spiritual body. It's easy for us to think of, when Paul uses this word, a spiritual body, we think of some kind of a spiritual existence. It's hard to translate that word for us as we think about what Paul's trying to get at. But perhaps a better way to understand it would be, Paul on the one hand is describing our natural body, first creation body. That's the one that we're experiencing. And then he says there will come a time when we will experience our supernatural body. A body that goes beyond the natural that we know of and are accustomed to. A supernatural body that has been revealed to us. And if you read now through this section, verse 42 to 49, you hear Paul threading through the whole of this section, the very person of Jesus Christ. He talks about the first Adam. He talks about this second Adam in an echo kind of way, a life-giving spirit. He hints at the way in which Adam was given life, made a living being, and he now declares that in Jesus we have been given new life, renewed life, new creation kind of life. In this powerful section, we come to a magnificent climax that says, this body that you have in its earthly existence, it was animated by a certain kind of natural life, but there will come a day when that same body will be animated with a supernatural kind of life. It will be given immortality. What is perishable will be made imperishable. What is mortal will be made immortal. What was sown in dishonor or shame will be raised in glory. When I stand at the graveside of my mother or any others who have gone to be with the Lord, I declare to them, to myself, that death does not have the last word for those who die in the Lord, but life. In the remainder of this section, Paul now draws on some passages in the Old Testament when he speaks about the way in which death has been swallowed up in victory. He's quoting from Isaiah 25. When he speaks about death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? He quotes from Hosea chapter 13. But Paul isn't just drawing proof texts to make his point. In a very real sense, the entirety of the biblical story has been driving at this right from the very beginning. Right from the very beginning of the biblical story, we read about how death entered into creation on account of the rebellion of humankind against God. Death entered into creation, and in some sense, death has its own victory, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. Nobody lives forever. Every human being, no matter how good their life has been, every human being, no matter how significant their accomplishments have been, will die. Death, it seems, would get the last word. Most of the pagan religions in the world, including some of the pagan religions of our day, they believe that there may be a chance to escape death, or at least get through it, if we just hunker down and live a good life. That's how many people think. If you just live a good life, hopefully there will be something good after you die. The Old Testament, the Jewish story, believed that yes, there was death, but God, the Creator, one day would do a new thing. That's the Jewish story. One day God is going to do something. The Christian story, brothers and sisters, is that God has done something. New creation entered our world in the person of Jesus Christ. When he walked on the planet and was teaching and was doing miracles, it was as if new creation was just being injected into his ministry, into the lives of other people. We saw the sick healed. We saw the dead raised. We saw all kinds of evidences that some new power had arrived. Some new kingdom had broken through into our world. We saw it in the person of Jesus, and it was confirmed. It was declared with a loud amen in the resurrection of Jesus. When he went through death and rose victorious over death, and we saw him with our own eyes in a body that had been gloriously transformed, a body released from the perishable, from the immortal, from dishonor, and been raised with glory and with power and immortality. We saw it with our own eyes. And that, brothers and sisters, when I read those words in Brampton, when a group of about 70 of us were around the grave, the hole was right there, my mom's casket was lowered down, everybody in silence, watching it, some of us crying. The moment that was most significant for me was when I had the privilege of standing next to that open hole and declaring to all the people who were there, death has been swallowed up in victory. This body that was perishable will be raised imperishable. This body that was mortal will be raised in immortality. This body that was sown in dishonor and shame and weakness will be raised in glory. And friends, that is true for every single one of us who puts our faith in Jesus Christ, who trusts Him alone for forgiveness and for life. For all who turn to Jesus and hold on to new creation, these words are our words. Death will not have the last word. Death has been swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ's resurrection. And so with confidence and joy, I could read to those people that day what Paul says, "Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Death has no power. Stand firm then. Know deep within your heart, as you cling to Jesus Christ, your life is hidden with Him into eternity." And all God's people say, Amen.